In 2-3 days, we're beginning one of the best spiritual periods of the year, the Triodion season. Triodion starts this coming Sunday, starts with the tax collector and the Pharisee. So during this period, the church is calling us to come out of hibernation and spiritual hibernation, Nectaria. You see how beautifully, and you can see the symbolism and the wisdom of God in all this. Now imagine if resurrection was in the fall, it just wouldn't make sense. But we have, just like nature is being renewed now. Now, if you notice, the days are getting a little bit longer. We had the winter solstice around the 21st of December. Yesterday I was out at 5:30, and it was still sunlight. It was beautiful. So we gain, I think, about 1 minute in the morning and 1 minute at night. So we gain about 80 minutes. So everything is beginning to rejuvenate itself. So everything is beginning to wake up in nature. And that's why God, our Creator, chose this time of the year to have His resurrection. Because just like spring and the nature itself is being resurrected from the winter hibernation, in the same way, after the fall, our human nature hibernates. And the church comes to remind us that this is a time where nature begins to wake up. Even some reptiles and bears, they come out of hibernation. And now the church is calling us to come out of our spiritual hibernation. This is the Triodion season, which if we follow it, if we follow the gospel readings and the deeper meanings and the themes of the Sundays, we will be able to go from fall to resurrection, from hibernation to resurrection and ascension. Because every gospel and every Sunday is calling us to do exactly that. The themes are really very basic. Last week, the theme of Zacchaeus was repentance. He repented and he joined himself to Christ. He resurrected his dead soul. This coming Sunday, which is the beginning of Triodion, the tax collector and the Pharisee, the theme, once again, will be the humility of the tax collector and the pride and arrogance and egotism of a religious man, the Pharisee, his inability to love and his lack of love generally. The week after that, we'll have the prodigal son. And again, the theme will be repentance and the love of the father and the Pharisaism of the oldest brother. We have examples to follow and examples to avoid. The week after that, we'll have Judgment Sunday. And again, Matthew 31 to 46. And we will see once again the same theme, the inability of the egotists to love anyone. They're going to ask Christ, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked and we didn't clothe you? When did we see you in need? Because they don't see anything past their nose. They're self-centered. So they didn't see anybody hungry in all their lives. They didn't see anybody sick. They didn't see anybody poor. Again, the inability to love. Sunday of Forgiveness, which is the last Sunday before Great Lent. Again, what is forgiveness? The ability to love the other person. To forgive means to love your fellow man. Someone who cannot forgive, they cannot let go the fault of another person. And Christ says, if you forgive, you're forgiven. And when you fast, do so humbly. So again, forgiveness and humility. All these themes are being repeated to remind us that the salvation of men is not dependent on how often we come to church. The salvation of man is not dependent on how well we know the scriptures. Our salvation is not dependent on how well we chant, Yanni. We'll talk about that. Our salvation does not depend on how many years we have been coming to services. Our salvation does not depend on how well we serve at the food festival. All these things are good works, but they're not the purpose. The salvation of men, Nikki, The salvation of man is dependent upon how much man succeeds, by the grace of God always, how much man succeeds in cultivating unselfish love for God and neighbor. Our salvation depends on how much love we're able to cultivate in our heart for God and our neighbor. So the purpose of our life is to use the days given to us by our Lord to go from the image to the likeness of Christ. If we want to be Christ-like, we have to cultivate the Christ-bearing virtues of meekness, humility, and love. Humility, obedience, and love. All these are interconnected. The greatest egotist ever is the devil. The one next to him, the Antichrist. He loves absolutely no one. The most humble person ever is Christ. And next to him, the Panagia, the Virgin Mary. And he loves everyone unconditionally. And we choose every day by our actions where we are leaning. So the gospel this upcoming Sunday is something you heard so many times. It's really only four verses in the 18th chapter of Luke. And the Lord spoke this parable because a number of people around him, like the Pharisees and the scribes, they trusted in themselves. They trusted that they were righteous, and they despised others. Just like last week, we saw how the crowd despised tax collector Zacchaeus. So two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. The Greek doesn't exactly say that, but we will explain it a little later. And the way he prayed was, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And a tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says to this crowd, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisee stood on his two feet. He stood on himself, prosefton, the Greek says. In other words, he was confident in himself. He was confident in his works. He's the good man. He's a good man. He's the religious man. He's been going to the synagogue forever. He tithes. He reads the scriptures. He does so many good things. He knows the law. But he never suspected that the law and the commandments are simply tools. They're not the purpose. They're not an end unto themselves. The virtues that he had were good. They had nothing to do with God because they were not gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were virtues, good works, but they were not mixed with humility. Humility is the virtue that authenticates all other virtue. He was self-sufficient. He prayed by himself and he made a little circuit around himself. Actually, he was self-advertising. He was really speaking loud so he could hear himself pray. I am so good. Nobody's as good as me. And here he says this. Look at this. He says, I'm not like all the other men. That means everybody in the whole world, his parents, his grandparents, his neighbors, everyone. That's what he says. I am not like other men, all of them, extortioners, unjust. So he's the only good person on this entire planet. He was enslaved in his egotism. And that's why a person who's enslaved in their egotism, they do not have any ability to love. And that's why he accuses everybody, and especially this poor Herzl, the tax collector. We saw this last week as well. The crowd accused Zacchaeus and accused Christ because he went into his house. He never suspected that humility is the mother and the basis of all Christian virtues. We mentioned that the greatest egotist is the devil, and he loves no one. So we cannot love God or our fellow men if we don't humble ourselves. If we are full of passion, then we will fail as Christians. And this is why it is not enough just to come to church and do good works, because the good works are like the leaves on the fig tree. Do you remember that fig tree on Holy Monday night or Holy Tuesday night? Christ was looking for fruit. Of course, that was also symbolic of the synagogue, because figs don't come about until June, July, August. This was around middle of March when this was happening. So Christ dried up the fig tree to show that the synagogue kept the letter of the law, but not the spirit. They missed the purpose. And when someone asked Christ, "Good teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And Christ says, "Love the Lord your God with all your existence, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, with all your existence." Once you do that, then you will be able to love your neighbor as yourself. Because without the love of God, we cannot love in the right way. We cannot love anybody else. Well, we will love, but we'll do it egotistically. The egotist loves those who serve him, those who do his will, those who offer to his self-glory and self-idolization, of course. But anybody who crosses him, they're done. He crosses them off. And St. Paul says to the Corinthians that, look, all these gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted to heal. They wanted the really shiny gifts. And prophecies. And St. Paul says, all these things will cease to exist. Be it prophecies, they'll cease. Because after the kingdom of God, after the second coming of Christ, we will no longer have any need for prophecy. He says, for now, hold on to faith, hope, and love. For now, he says to the Corinthians. But after the second coming of Christ, even faith and hope are not necessary. Because you hope for something that you don't have. But once you have Christ in front of you, then you no longer need to hope. You only need to love. So the only thing that will stay after the kingdom of God is love. So the greatest of virtue is love, according to Christ and our church fathers, who are giving us all these opportunities to see that without forgiveness, we don't have love. When we criticize, we don't have love. When we have passions in our heart, we don't have love, because we love our passions. When we have greed, then that'll keep us from loving our neighbor, or keep us from giving to our neighbor. When we'll have egotism, we will not forgive, because anybody who says anything bad about us, we will never speak to them again. So that's why the stadium of the virtues is being opened, so we can begin to combat our passions over and over and over again. And this is a journey. Unfortunately, as Orthodox, we don't do well. You know, we do come to church. We are good people. But many, many times, we miss the fruit. We sometimes people that, and I'm not talking about people who come to church a few times a year. I'm talking about people who are practicing. And we'll hear comments like this out in the hall and in other places. Can't believe it. These people only come to church the last 10 minutes, right before Holy Communion. And who ask you? Would you rather not have them come to church at all? And we'll hear comments like this. Look at all these people taking Holy Communion. Did they fast before? Are they prepared? And who asked us? Father announces, Holy Communion is for Orthodox Christians who are prepared, who went to confession, and who have a blessing from their spiritual father. After that, it's between them and God. We are not to judge. When we make comments like this, it shows that we have a problem. We think that others have a problem. but we have a problem. And we have problems in the church. It's really sad to see people that are helping the church for 20, 30, 40 years, and they have no idea what the church is all about. Unfortunately, this illness even takes place around monasteries. You know, years ago, I mean, I almost witnessed a fight among women who are waiting for confession. People who are waiting for confession. You took my turn. I was here first. Then one woman said, you know what? I'm just going to stop coming to church altogether. And it shows that we have a lot of leaves, but we don't have fruit. We don't have fruit. And this is what happened to the Pharisee. He had a lot of leaves on his spiritual tree. And that's why the tax collector opens the key to God's kingdom, because he has no works to speak of. He has nothing. The only thing he has is sin. The only thing he has is dirt. The only thing he can think of is how horrible he is. But because of that humility, he doesn't depend on any of his works, but he depends solely on the mercy of God, and that opens paradise. That's the key, that we have no works to speak of. Because any of the good works that we do, they belong to God. The only thing that we have that belongs to us is our sins. Because if we do anything good, we do it by the grace of God anyway. So we have nothing to brag, nothing at all. It's a wonderful story in Evagrietinos, one of the volumes upon volumes of the Desert Fathers. And you know, the Desert Fathers, they don't hide. I mean, they don't sweep these things under the rug. They put them out there for us to see them, to see that even monks make mistakes. Just because somebody becomes a monk or a nun, they're not holy all of a sudden. They still have to go from the image to the likeness. I was surprised to see that there were some nuns that were being real bullies. And not a few weeks ago or a month ago, over 1,500 years ago, in the 4th century in Egypt, in the second volume of Evagrietinos, talks about the monastery of Tavenisia, or Tavenis. St. Pachomius started the Cenobitic monasticism there, and there were some monastic communities with thousands of monks. Thousands. This one monastery had 400 nuns. And at some point, a nun went there who was acting a little foolish. She was being a fool for Christ. Being a fool for Christ is the highest level of humility. These are the people who invite insults. They do things on purpose to be insulted, to be scolded, to be ridiculed, to be humiliated. So Isidora was the novice who went to be part of this community. So she was acting a little stupid, a little, like she was a little crazy. So the other nuns begin to put her down immediately. So the nuns had a head covering. Well, she didn't. She refused to put one on. She had a rag and she tied it around. Now, she was asking for it, I'm sure. She had a rag and she tied it around her head. Never wore shoes. Never ate at a table. And she was the servant of all. She washed all their dishes. She cleaned all the tables. Never picked up any bread from the... She only ate the leftovers while washing the dishes in the pots. And the other nuns, sure enough, they began to push her. They begin to strike her, call her names, bruise her. They did all kinds of nasty things to her. They even held her down and they put... You know today how you put ammonia in somebody's nose if they pass out? I think back then... They used the mustard. One of these nuns put mustard under her nose. She never complained, never cursed anybody, and she never had an evil thought about them. And no wonder the angel of the Lord visited the great Pirarun. Pirarun is this great ascetic. He is a hermit, great reputation, and the angel tells Pirarun, says, why are you sitting here and you're thinking you have accomplished something? And sometimes while you're here, your mind goes all over the big cities and you wonder what they're like. And you think you have reached some kind of height. Let me show you a woman that has surpassed you. The next day, he's terribly troubled. He's terribly troubled about this. He gets up and he has to cross the Nile, I believe, and he gets to the brothers there, to the monastic communities of the men, and he says, "Brothers, you got to take me to this convent. I must go there." So Saint Peter Brun goes there and he summons all the nuns and the abbess and says, "Is everyone here?" "Yes, we are. All of us are here." He's looking around. "No, the one that was shown to me by the angel last night is not here. Is anybody missing?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, there's a stupid one. She's she's in the kitchen. She never leaves the kitchen."
Sounds like Cinderella.
Like Cinderella. "Yeah, yeah, go bring her. She's dumb. Why? What do you want to do with her? Please go bring her here." She didn't want to come, but they forced her. They picked her up and they brought her in front of the saint. And she put her face down. He looks at her and he makes a full prostration in front of her. A full prostration and say, "Mother Amas, bless me. Please bless me." "No, no, no, Father, you bless me. I'm a sinner." "No, no, you bless me." And now the nuns are like, "Father, get up. What are you doing? She's crazy. Don't do this to yourself." "No, you are the foolish virgins. You are the foolish virgins. She has surpassed all of us, and I pray that I stand next to her during the final judgment." And all of a sudden, all these nuns prostrated themselves in front of the saint and began to weep and confess publicly with tears, "I did this to her. I put mustard under her nose. I struck her. I hit her. I threw dishwater all over her." And they all confessed their sins. And after a couple of days, they began to honor her. And immediately after that, she vanished. Because people who really know the key to God's kingdom, they love insults. Now, we will never get to that level. Well, maybe some of you will. People who love insults, they crush the demons. People who love to be ridiculed, I mean, it is good for them, but it's not good for the people who are doing it. This is the way. This is the perfect way. So this is the power of humility. So that's why Christ says the tax collectors and prostitutes go to the kingdom of God before you. Because I mentioned last week that prostitutes have no doubt that what they are doing is against the law of God. They have no doubt that what they're doing is wrong. So this is the trap. This is the self-deception. The self-deception of the Pharisee. The self-deception of the crowd of Zacchaeus, the self-deception of the older son of the father, the oldest brother of the prodigal son. He deceived himself. "I have these good works. I always listen to you. I never did anything wrong." So of course, the Pharisee goes and tells God, "Listen, you should thank me because you don't have too many like me. Everybody else, forget it. You don't have too many like me. You're lucky to have me." That's what we do when we go right here in the hall. "If it wasn't for me, this festival, if it wasn't for me," we think that the church needs us. We think that God owes us a favor. If it wasn't for us. So we deceived ourselves when we look at our external works, our dignity, our goodness. And of course, the egotist, he doesn't have anything to confess. When he goes to confess, he says, "Well, I really don't have anything, but my wife made me come here. I have nothing to confess." It was a young man somewhere in Greece, a simple man, a lay person. So at some point he goes to Mount Athos. Usually when people go to Mount Athos, they want to confess. So he goes to the skete, and there's a lot of people there, and usually they'll ask you, how many days are you staying? That's what happens in Arizona. They'll ask you, "How many days are you staying?" "Oh, 5 days? Okay." But this man went to Mount Athos, and he asks the confessor, "Yolanda, can I confess today? Because I want to prepare myself because, you know what? How many days are you staying?" This was Friday, and he was going to stay for another 3-4 days. The confessor says, "Well, listen, there's a lot of other visitors who are leaving tomorrow and Sunday, so I'll get to you. Don't worry." "Okay, not a really matter." So the next day, is in the liturgy, and he's sitting there and he's praying. And his prayer goes like this: Lord, who do I think I am? If it was your will for me to take Holy Communion today, then confessor will confess me. It's very obvious that I'm not worthy to take Holy Communion. And that's why I was bypassed. It is all my fault. So he sat there and he began to cry and weep. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm even unworthy to be here with all these holy people. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? He was having these very, very humble thoughts. But Lord, I know I'm not worthy to take Holy Communion, but at least I'm just going to open my eyes and at least I'm going to look at you. I'm going to look at the chalice. So he opened his eyes and he took a look. He opened his eyes and then after a little bit, he closed his eyes again and he began to pray. And at that very instant, his mouth filled with Holy Communion. And after this, after liturgy, he ran into the priest, into the altars. Father, Father, what do you want? I'm not finished yet. Father, I must speak to you. Something happened. Something, I don't know how to explain it. Something big happened. I need to talk to you. Father, this is what happened. I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, my mouth was filled with Holy Communion. This humble man took communion by God himself. And there's no room for delusion. When somebody is this humble, there's no room for any kind of delusion. This was real. And this person was a lay person. See the power of humility. What would we be doing? We would be saying all these different things in our minds. Look, you know, they're taking everybody else except me. I'm here. I took my time to come here, and look, they have no room for me. When we think like this, we lose it all. When we assume responsibility and put the blame on ourselves, then we are on our way to wellness. This is exactly what the tax collector did, and he was justified. The tax collector standing afar off because he felt that he was not worthy to be near people. He didn't even consider himself a human being. He went aside so he would not be noticed. Not only he knelt down, but he didn't dare to raise his eyes to the sky. He looked at the floor, full of contrition. He couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is the key to the door of paradise. And that's why our church fathers, all through our hymnography, you will see this key of the tax collector all throughout the church year. Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. Where do you think that comes from? In the divine liturgy, Kyrie eleison. It's a shortened version of this prayer of the tax collector who opened the kingdom of God, just like the thief on the cross who had no works to speak of, was being crucified. He didn't go to paradise because he was a thief, because of his bad works. No, the tax collector wasn't justified because of his robberies, because of his extortions. No, he was justified. He was justified in spite of those because the mercy of God wipes out all our offenses when we ask for his forgiveness, when we ask for his compassion, and when we humble ourselves, because humility, once again, is the center of the heart of Christ. Christ says, learn from me, for I am of a meek and humble heart. Yes, Evangelia.
Beating his chest.
Because he was grieving, because he felt that what he did to many people was wrong. He realized that he hurt many people. He was feeling the pain that other people felt. He was beginning to share in the pain of others, the people that he abused. Yes, yeah.
I don't really get the concept of fool of Christ.
The fools for Christ? It's a very difficult concept, Yanni. And I think you are 12 now?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We'll talk about it again when you're 15, 18.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, a fool for Christ is probably the highest level of spirituality. It's very, very high level, and it's only given to very few.
But why do they want people to, like, sin themselves?
That's a good question. I think they do pray for those people. When they go to sleep at night, they pray to God not to hold these sins against these people because they look at these people as their benefactor. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's a difficult concept. You're absolutely right. Okay. Yes, Nectaria.
I can't remember when, but like a year ago when we came to one of these Bible studies, you said, I forget which saint said it, maybe it was Saint Silwan. He said, keep your head in hell, but don't despair.
Very good.
How do you do that?
Yes. Sofroni, who's his spiritual son, Father Sofroni, says that this is God's message to the Christians of our century. Keep your mind in Hades, but despair not. You'll get a glimpse of this if you pay close attention to the prayers before Holy Communion. You remember some of those prayers where St. John Chrysostom, St. Basil says, Lord, I'm not worthy even of this earthly life. I'm not worthy to look in the heavens. I'm not worthy because I am all sin. I'm not worthy because I'm all prodigal. I have nothing to offer you. I'm a criminal. This is how the saints speak. They descend. They go down to the tomb of Christ, and then they'll resurrect. There's a movement. They put themselves in Hades, and then they come up. You'll see that after the middle of that prayer, you'll have this refrain. Lord, I am all of the above and even worse. I'm even worse. Church Father says that my dog is so much better than me. My dog is better off than me. He's living his life here and he's not going to have to give an account for anything. So he puts himself even below his dog. But Lord, because of your great compassion, because you have so much love for the sinner, because not because of my works, I don't have any, but because of who you are, because of your loving kindness, and because of the sea of your compassion, you love to save the sinner, and that's why you're going to save me too. So they go down and up. Avi is the word. Keep your mind in Hades because hell will take place after the second coming of Christ. Right now we have Hades. Yeah.
We have to keep our mind there so
we don't fall into pride. So we don't think.
Humble.
So we are humble, yes. So we are just like the tax collector. And we are totally convinced that none of our works save us. The only thing that's going to save us is the mercy of God.